All right, so if you could find in your Bible 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, that'll be our text for today. These are very familiar verses. You hear them a lot at our time of offering, and so would you, if you're able to stand, would you do so? We read these verses for you. Second Corinthians 9, beginning at verse number 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Verse 14, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. Our Father, we bow now and we ask you to meet us in the scriptures, help us to see and understand what you're saying, and then, Lord, grant us wisdom to apply to our lives that we may conform more and more into the image of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. All right. So then, as we connect our subject today with last week's sermon, you remember that we're looking at the generosity of grace again. And last week, as we looked at the first five verses of chapter 9, we saw that Christian zeal is needful, it's essential, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Christian zeal is a good thing. We defined it in this context because it's zeal toward people in need. Christian zeal is a deep concern for or a devotion to meeting the financial needs of other believers. It comes from grace. It comes from the grace of God. God's grace gives us that deep concern for people, right? God's grace gives us that determination, that resolve to help people that need that have a need, financial need. Then we saw that even with Christian zeal, believers still need to be encouraged. In other words, Christian zeal gives you the concern and the devotion to do it, but you still need encouragement. Okay, it's human nature to still need encouragement for things that you even know to do. Don't we know that? And oftentimes you say that yourself when you're talking to people. I know we're not going to talk about anything you don't know, but that's how we learned to do things at home, for example, right? As it wasn't that you didn't know to put these things up or put this thing here. It's just that you needed more encouragement to do it. Encouragement actually places emphasis where it needs to be. And so, even with that zeal, believers need to be encouraged. We see that in verses 1 and 2. And it's kind of like Peter said as he was writing his little epistle.
You know, I'm going to remind you of things, even though I know you already know them. Okay?
Amen.
Even though you may have already done them. And so you shouldn't be offended when someone says something to you that you already know. It's like the sermon has often been quoted. This pastor was being criticized because he kept what? Preaching the same sermon. You all know the story, right? And so they want one of the members confronted him about it, and he says, "Well, are you doing it?" And he says, "Well, no, I guess I keep on preaching to them, and that's why I'm preaching the same sermon." But now our human natures want to move on. You know, I want to get on with it when I'm not being faithful over what I know already. Okay? Yeah. And so we need encouragement oftentimes to do what we already know. Then we saw in verses, in the second sentence there in verse 2, a Christian zeal of one church who's giving generously will inspire, often inspire other churches to do the same. But now, here's the problem. That initial zeal deteriorates over time, right? And when that happens, then again, Christians need encouragement to do what you started to. In other words, keep your commitment. You said that this was of God. Mm-hmm. Now God hasn't changed his mind, right? You committed to God that you were going to do this thing. So just because the thrill, you know, the honeymoon period is over, doesn't mean that you quit doing what God called you to do. You need to learn to do this so you can learn to live. This is the way life is.
Yeah. Amen.
When you make a commitment, yeah, it doesn't mean that the thrill is going to always be there, but fulfill your commitment.
Amen.
Right?
That's right.
Right?
Amen.
And that's what, again, that's the reason Christians need each other. Amen. Is that it's not that we forgot what we committed to, it's just that I need to be reminded of that, yeah, because I'm ready to go commit to what? Something else. Don't we do that?
Amen.
And something else. And I keep adding, and the ones that these other commitments keep what? Falling off. And I keep, because the zeal for that is gone. I mean, the thrill is gone. And so from a Christian perspective, we need to learn that before I say yes, the Bible says, look, count the cost.
That's right.
Amen. Make sure you can finish it before you commit.
Amen.
Right.
And if you have, and if the Spirit of God has confirmed in your heart, do it, then finish it.
Amen.
Right?
Amen. Amen.
And so we need each other to help with that.
Yes.
Because, what's the point? Because you got you got lots of reputations at stake here. First and foremost, you got the reputation of Christ. You're saying, he told me to do it. This is of God. You can't, don't forget that. Don't forget whose name you're bringing into the issue when you say that the Spirit of God has convinced me to do this. Mm-hmm. I'm convicted to do this. Okay. So you got his name that you brought up, that you put out there. Then you got your own reputation. And now you're a representative of Christ, right? And you got that issue is out there like that. You got the church's reputation. So if that's the way you are, then that must be the way you all are. Okay, and so we got to remember that there's good reason for us to keep our commitments. And then finally, believers must fulfill their commitments to benevolent giving willingly. This isn't something you should do under duress. Do it because you're convinced and convicted by God that it should be done. See that in verse 5. All right? So, today, as we look at the last part of 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15, our thinking, we'll gather our thinking around these three big subject matters. God encourages generosity in verses 6 and 7. God supplies for generosity in verses 8 through 10. And then finally, believers benefit from generosity in verses 11 through 15. So let's start. God encourages generosity. In verse 6, I see that God provides encouragement through nature. So look at 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly,
And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The size of the harvest is dependent upon the quantity of seed planted. Okay? If you're going to skimp on your seed, then you should expect to have a skimpy harvest. Right? This is a principle from Scripture. Now, God can work a miracle if all that you had was a little. He's not talking about that. When he says sow sparingly, that means you had a lot, but you weren't willing to use it. You see the difference? Now God can take when you only got a little, and you use that little for Him. He's able to take that little and make a lot out of it. That's not the issue here.
Right. Amen.
He's saying you got a lot, but you want to keep most of it what for yourself. Okay, and so the size of and you learn that in nature, because you have to wonder about that anyway. So what is the farmer going to do with all that seed? Okay, the farmer does not consider planting seed generously a waste, right? Because he's looking at the harvest. Now other people might say, well, why are you planting all that seed? Man, you need to be thinking about next year or whatever. Now, the farmer's saying, no, I'm thinking about this year. I'm thinking about right now. And when it comes to the Christians, a lot of times people think you are unwise in what you are doing for the Lord. Okay? So he says, first of all, learn this from nature. Generosity is encouraged from the farmer. And then I see encouragement in the heart of the believer in verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is the one that places the conviction in the heart of a believer to give. God is the one that places the conviction about how much you should give and when you should give it, okay? Now, a believer needs to respond to this conviction out of love for God. Not because a preacher said it. Not because a deacon said it. Not because a close friend said it. Okay? Your response needs to be out of love for God. And therefore, convictions need to be based on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You can have all kinds of opinions coming from people. I'm not talking about an opinion. I mean, when you say I've been convicted, that needs to come from the Word of God.
Amen.
And the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Now, you can't live on somebody else's conviction.
Amen.
That's right. I've tried it. It doesn't work. You may start, but after a while you realize, I'm not even convinced I should be doing this. This person was convinced I should be doing it, you see? And that's what happened. When God convinces you and you get out here, then you're not arguing with folks. You may have an argument with God, but who's going to win that one?
All right.
And so conviction must be based on the Word. See, the Word, flower fades and nature changes, but the Word of God, what? Stands forever.
Yeah. That's right.
It's the same when you start in here on this conviction. It'll be the same over here when you get wavering, when you're wavering. So that's the reason it needs to be based on that which does not change.
Amen.
Okay? Conviction.
Amen.
And so that's what he means. God put it in your heart. It's in your heart. He said, you decide in your heart. Well, how did it happen? That's not just a casual, flippant decision. That decision was based on a conviction from God. This decision has been made. Now, I had to make it, right? You remember the case with Barnabas there in the book of Acts, and God had convicted Barnabas to sell his things and give it all to the church. Okay, God, that conviction came from God. Okay, now Ananias and Sapphira decided to do it, but that didn't come from God.
Amen.
Right, and you saw how foolish that thing turned out. Just to follow after somebody else's what somebody else is doing. You see. So you make sure that God has put it in your heart to do it.
Yes. Amen.
When it comes to giving. Amen. Because you are the one that will give an account for it. You remember what they told Ananias and Sapphira? That was your money.
Yeah.
As long as it belonged
right.
to you, it was yours.
Right.
None of you came up here and you came up in there and you lied.
Right.
Now,
right.
If you got an issue with God,
yeah.
It was yours.
Yeah.
You could have, you know, yeah. sold it and done what you. Now, you didn't have to deal with God if you didn't disobey me. But now you have brought that up into the church,
mm-hmm.
and basically a scandal. You lied to the right though. You lied to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So make sure that it's been settled in your heart. Right? Between you and God.
Amen.
Right? That's the whole idea. It's because it's not a public matter. We don't post offering and giving. So there's no external pressure. Right?
Amen.
So, you got encouragement from nature. You got encouragement in the heart. Because God encourages generosity. And secondly, I see that God supplies for generosity. Look at verse 8. God supplies the grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. By God's grace, God gives the believer the desire and the ability to be generous. Now, that's independent of whether you got a lot of money or not. We've already seen that in this letter, right? Excuse me. Generosity is a work of God in the heart. It's irrelevant about your income. Generosity, God doesn't look at your income to determine whether he's going to give you a generous heart.
Hmm.
Okay?
Okay.
Hmm. Because God doesn't need your money.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
You see?
Amen.
God, if people are looking at the outward appearance, God what? God's looking at your heart. And you already know he can take, you remember, he commended the widow for giving what? One penny.
Amen.
Because she gave all that she had. Okay? Now, God didn't need the penny. He doesn't need $1 million. But he wants the heart.
Right.
It's the heart that matters to God.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Because he can do all of the gold and the silver, and it's all his.
Right.
Right. Okay? But he is shaping us and molding us into willing servants. So that you and I say we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, that means that you've got to be a good and what? Faithful servant. And that happens in the heart. So God, by his grace, he gives the believer this ability to be generous. But then you also notice in verse 8 that God provides everything necessary to do what I call all of his will all the time. And so there's never an excuse for any of us to procrastinate. Well, let me back up. We can have excuses. The word I'm looking for is reason. There's not a reason for your procrastination. All of us got excuses as to why we do it, but there is no reason why. Because God gives you everything you need.
Amen.
All the time.
Amen.
And in every situation.
Amen.
And that's this verse. I don't know if you see how encompassing this. This is a phenomenal verse to me.
Yeah.
Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having what? All sufficiency in what? All things at all times you may abound in every good work. What's left?
Yeah, yeah.
All right.
You see, the Holy Spirit just wanted to remove all our excuses when it comes to handling finances and the things that God wants us to do. He's saying, I have covered everything.
Mm-hmm.
And when I put it in your heart, don't argue with me. Now, you make sure, I already told you, right? You make sure it comes from the Word and the Spirit, not the preacher.
Amen.
Or anybody else. You know,
amen.
Or somebody who's looking at you saying,
Man, woman, you ought to, you can do this and you ought to do that. We don't play those games. This is between, God always says it's between you and Him.
Right.
Not what other people think. Okay? And so, this is phenomenal. God supplies the grace. And then you see, God also supplies what I call the financial means in verses 9 and 10. As it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. God gives the poor. When we give generously to the poor, it is a sign of a righteousness in our lives. What I mean by that is Matthew 6 says that display your righteousness before men to what? Be seen by them. And then he goes right from that sin. So don't sound a big trumpet when you give. And so giving to the poor is a sign of righteousness. Right? It's a sign that God has done something in your heart that breaks that selfishness in you, that breaks open your heart and says, I see somebody who has a need and God has enabled me to desire to do something about it. Okay? That's righteousness being worked out in me. It's also a sign that you got a right relationship with God.
Amen.
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 This is important.
Yeah.
You, God actually says, now, your money, the way you use your money, will help you determine whether you even know me.
Amen.
Yeah.
People don't oftentimes correlate the two. You see? God, what, how did God say it? You cannot what? Serve God and what?
Money.
You just can't do it. You'll either love one, hate the other, or vice versa, right? And so money is a test. It's given to us as a test. It will test your love, your devotion.
Amen.
And that's the reason the Bible says what? The love of money is what? The root of all kinds of evil.
Amen. Glory.
God, Jesus has come to set us free from the love of money. And you don't know how deep it runs. And listen to me. The love of money has nothing to do with whether you got a lot of money or not. There's a lot of poor people that are lovers of money. It's irrelevant as to whether you got it, right?
Right.
And so God says to us that when you give to the poor, Matt, hold your place there. Can you flip to Proverbs 19? Verse 17. I don't know if you've seen this verse before. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Do you ever see that? So you see, this is a sign of your relationship with God. You know, don't go patting yourself on the back. If you're doing this because God has convicted you, you're doing it out of a relationship to Him. You see? I'm using my funds the way God called me to do it. And as I told you before, that's not a waste of money. And I'll get to that in just a minute. We already talked about this in Matthew 6 text, so just keep that in mind. And then you look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. One of the reasons for these financial blessings is to help other believers in need and extend what I call the effects of righteousness. And so, You need to see yourself as how's the old song go? You are God's hands. You see? You're God's feet. You remember the Bible? The Bible refers to us as what? The body of Christ. And so we extend
the character of Christ to this world. They look at how does God meet needs? Obviously, he can do it miraculously from heaven, but he does it in a lot more practical way because he uses what? You and I.
Amen.
Okay? And so we then extend the effect of righteousness, and then as we look at these last few verses, we'll see what the effect of righteousness is on those who are observing us. So the last thing we're going to look at then, verses 11 through 15, is what I call the believer's benefit from generosity. So let's begin by looking at the fact that the one who gives is blessed. I see that in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Believers who give are made to be the means of financial blessing.
Yeah.
That's the whole idea of being enriched. And I'm going to show you how this all fits together here in just a minute. God uses you as a means to bless someone else.
Yeah.
Now, you could choose not to do it. That doesn't mean that person won't be blessed. It just means that you're not the means. Which means you missed out on the opportunity of being blessed.
Wow.
Now, it's a self-centered heart that doesn't see that. That doesn't see helping someone else is a blessing for me. When God calls me to do it.
That's right.
Don't miss what I'm saying. God hadn't called anybody to solve poverty. Or to fix everybody's problems out there that needs money. But when God calls me to do it and I don't do it, who missed the blessing? I did, as the giver. Okay? So you are enriched in that way. Believers who give generously, look at verse 14. At the end of verse 11, actually, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And then look at verse 14. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Believers who give generously motivate praise to God. Okay? And even when they thank you, you accept the thanks, but you want them to know that it was God who motivated you to do it. Okay? And believers have to learn how to receive thanks.
Amen.
All right.
Now I'm not saying praise, I'm saying thanks.
Amen.
Because you can receive the thanks, but you want praise to always go to God. Okay? We motivate praise to God, a desire for fellowship and intercessory prayer. You see that in verse 14? They're going to be praying for you. This is amazing. Thanking God for you. But then the one who receives is also blessed. I see that in 12, 13, 14, and 15. Believers who receive financial help have their needs met as God's promise. As God has promised. Right? See, look at verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving. Now, even though this reads is not only supplying, it says that we're not only supplying the needs of the saints. That means that when we meet people's needs, we are supplying their needs. Okay, you're not only supplying their needs, but you are. That's one of the fundamental things that has happened. That person who needed help got help, and you were the means by which they were helped. Okay. And so, when we do that, we then help that believer see God kept his promise. Right? Philippians 4, my God what? Supply all his needs. They also then thank God as the source. Now follow, this is a long sentence, but I want you to follow it.
They also thank God as the source. They pray for the generous giver as the what? Means. And they desire fellowship with the giver as a believer. Now follow the process. When you give, they realize God is the source of the blessing. But when you give, they also acknowledge you are the means by which I was blessed. I don't minimize the fact that it was your money that was given to me, but I know that God gave you the money, so I thank him as the source for both of us, but I also don't minimize the fact that he used you as the means. And notice the end of it. And that creates a desire for fellowship. We now have something we share. So that the giver isn't judgmental because someone had a need. Because God says, you don't know how this thing is going to flip around. Mm-hmm. Right? We already saw that. That you may be on the needy end next time. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so it creates a desire for now real. Now the word, the real, I'll use fellowship, that's koinonia. In other words, we share something now. It's not just the money that we share. We share a real relationship with each other.
Right.
You had a real concern about me, not just my situation, but me. And now I want to get to know you.
Amen.
You know how it is oftentimes with a organ donor, you know, a transplant and that kind of thing. Oftentimes the recipient, and particularly if it's a person that they don't know, what do they want? They want to what? They want to meet the one that was gracious enough to, you know, to donate the organ, right? And that's the same thing that's happening here, is that you were gracious enough to see my need and to meet it. I want to get to know you. Okay? That's an amazing thing that God uses money to help develop real relationships. And that's the reason I said, don't you look at what's happening here. When we obey God this way, you got unity
Amen.
Coming about.
Amen.
Prayer, you know, praise, and God is glorified in everything.
That's right.
You know, nobody's exalted. Nobody's judged. You know, you're not judging somebody because they're at a point to where they got real need. And so you don't have these, when it's done, when the Spirit of God is doing the work, you have real gospel activity going on. It's not like the world's perspective of having to reach your own opinions and judgments about somebody and trying to analyze them and you know how that whole thing goes. Rather, you've got a real relationship that builds unity, prayer, praise, as you see right there. So this is a wonderful thing. And then finally in verse 15, you see that it's all made possible by Christ. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is the point there, you say? Jesus is a gift to us from our Heavenly Father, right?
Yeah,
Jesus is the gift. He's the gift to us from our Heavenly Father. We want to thank the Father for his love, right?
Yeah.
And then you got to thank Jesus for his humility. Thank him for his sacrifice. Thank Jesus for his righteousness. Thank him for his life, for his death, for his resurrection. Thank him that he was willing to do it. Thank him for the grace of Christ that saved you. Right? Then you want to thank the Holy Spirit. Thank the Spirit of God that brings conviction. Thank him for his teaching, for his guidance, for his comfort. Thank him because that he has actually brought the fellowship, the desire that you have to fellowship with God. And that's the reason we say, as a church, we thank God for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We thank God that he has made these realities to us. And this is an indescribable gift. It's amazing that God saves sinners such as us. And he does it in such a way that it brings about unity. He does it in such a way that we care about each other. We love each other. We don't dog each other. We don't put each other down. He's worked it all out. Well, some people have lots of money. Some people have very little. Some people have strength. Others have weaknesses. And he makes us all independent of each other. This is an amazing thing. It's indescribable. It's all because of Christ. It's Christ has brought it all about. He's made it all.
And so when you look at him, think of it.
Thank you.
How can you not give when he's done so much?
That's right.
It's all because
right.
of him.
Right, right.
It's all because of him.
He is the reason.
He made it all possible.
Yes, he made it.
Paul and James refer to believers as athletes. You all remember that? They also refer to believers as soldiers and farmers. Mm-hmm. Now, what we're learning primarily here is lessons from the farmers that's illustrated in this text. Mm-hmm. A wise farmer does not consider it wise to sparingly plant seed in order to save seed that may rot. Mm-hmm. A wise farmer doesn't consider it wise to put a few seeds in the ground and save a whole lot of seeds that weevils or something is going to go in and eat up.
Amen.
Right. A wise farmer doesn't consider it wise to put a few seeds in the ground and leave this other stuff back here some kind of way it's going to be destroyed, right? That's not a wise farmer. A wise farmer, likewise, does not consider it wasteful to put seed generously in the ground. Because he's thinking about what? The harvest. The harvest. The harvest is what's in the mind of a wise farmer.
Amen.
He's not storing up stuff that he may not even use next year.
Amen.
He's thinking about what's happening, what's needed right now.
Okay.
Right now.
Okay.
And that's the way people in the kingdom are to think. We're not storing up money that gets lost because the rates change. Not storing up money that gets lost because the market is up and down.
Yeah.
Storing up money that's going to get lost because a bank's going to close.
Mm-hmm.
We're not storing up money that's just going to be eroded.
Mm-hmm.
But we're taking it and we're using it wisely for the purposes of Christ. See, that's what we learn from the wise farmer, and we need to learn those lessons well.
Yeah.
You know, God doesn't waste these examples with us just for us to treat them cavalier and just pass by them and say, I know that verse. I know what that says. But the question is, have you learned? Have you learned what it means? And then if you learn, once you learn what it means, are you applying it to your life? Right? Applying it to your life. And so we don't consider believers consider it wise to use money to generously support godly ministry, and because we're looking at the true righteous harvest. So then, my beloved brother, sister,
yeah,
a question for you is, how does the indescribable gift of Christ impact you today? By the way, the word indescribable means that it's beyond words. The word is translated here inexpressible. It's an inexpressible gift. So it's beyond words. Whatever you say, it still falls short. That's just how wonderful Christ is, right? It's inexpressible. How does that inexpressible gift of Christ impact you today? How does the love of God affect you today? How does the humility, the sacrifice, the life, the death of Christ affect you? How does the grace of Jesus affect you today? How do you respond to the teaching of the Holy Spirit? How do you respond to the guidance of the Holy Spirit? How do you respond to his exhortation to you? Not to Willie Woodmore's exhortation. How do you respond to the exhortation from the Spirit that he takes on his word and says to you, do this? The Spirit says to you, this is what I say. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to his comfort? How do you respond when the Holy Spirit comes right into you and say, I'm speaking to you. This is for you. This conviction is for you. What do you do with that? What are you going to do with it? That's the issue. Can God, who has given so much, have so little impact on you? When you look at what he's done for you, can you just go on about your life the way you are doing? And see, the issue now is Paul is no longer pleading with the churches at Corinth, Macedonia, and Achaia.
I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church in St. Louis now.
All right now.
I believe he's no longer speaking to church members in Corinth and Macedonia. He's speaking to church members in South County, in North County, in West County, in St. Louis City, and in all the other areas here. And so we can't just leave these truths back in their historical setting. We got to say, how does this affect me?
Amen.
Where I live, where I work, where my income comes from. How is it going to affect me at all? Or do I just come and listen and say, well, that was wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, it's just wonderful to know your word.
Mm-hmm.
Or am I going to do anything about it? See? That was Paul's concern with these churches.
Mm-hmm.
You've already started doing this, so I know you know it. But now just go on and finish what you started. And for some of us, that's what we need to think about. What has happened? What happened to the zeal? What happened to the commitment?
Amen.
What does God have to do
yes.
to stir me up? What's the last thing? What more does he have to do for me? You see?
Jesus is worthy of excellence in every aspect of our lives. Including the generous use of our money for the kingdom of God. And if you're not a Christian, Jesus is worthy of excellence from your life too. Excellence means that you must first surrender your life to Christ in faith. If you want to experience deliverance from your sin, and if you want to have the undeniably most excellent life, then you've got to come to Christ by faith. There is no excellent life apart from Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, right? And the life. No one comes to the Father what? But by me. And so, my friend, I know you've heard lots of sermons, whoever you are. But the same thing that I say to folks that have heard lots of sermons about giving. Nothing's going to change if you don't do something about what you've heard.
Amen.
You've got to respond in faith to what Christ says to you. And if you want to be saved, you're going to have to come to him in faith. You're going to have to be obedient. Just as the one who has finances right now, if you're going to see the grace of God worked out in your life financially, you're going to have to respond to him faithfully and obediently. Right? If you love me, Jesus says what? Keep my commandments. Father, thank you for these few minutes that we had together contemplating the generosity of grace. As we look at you, Father, who so loved the world that you gave your Son. As we look at you, Christ, so loved us that you gave your life. As we look at you, Holy Spirit, that you loved us so much that you would bring us into the kingdom of God and teach and guide us along the way. You've done excellent things for us, Lord, and now we ask you to guide us in the way of excellence as we respond to you in love. Would you help each one of us that knows Christ to ensure that we are handling the finances in our lives with excellence. Mm. And then would you help the one that may not know Christ today to see that there is no excellence apart from Christ. Bring someone to you today, Lord, for your own glory and for the good of their souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, let's bow together.